All right, good to see all of you this morning. And we're on lesson 3 in our booklet. And let's bow again for prayer as we start. Father, we are thankful that we can be here this morning, thankful for each one who has come, thankful for your word, and thankful that we're not left to ourselves to understand it, because you have graciously given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, to take the things of Christ and show them to us. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you'll make it profitable for each one of us. We look to you for your blessing throughout this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't think I mentioned when I was talking about the beginning of Trinity Bible Church that we spent a lot of time deciding on what we would call the church. Had to have a name. And after a lot of discussion and a lot of suggestions, we felt that Trinity Bible Church represented what we believe the Lord wanted us to do. We believe in the Trinity, as we're going to examine that great truth this morning. And we want to focus attention on the Bible. So we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and we take the Bible as our, not just our textbook, but as our book for life and practice. And then, you know, today they're calling churches by different names, some centers and so on and so forth. But we believe that the Lord wanted us to be a church, that we, as the name suggests, we're a called out people. God has called us out from the world to live different lives that will glorify Him and will be a testimony to the people of the world. So as we think of the Trinity this morning, why, let's think of our name and what it represents and what we're seeking to do as the Lord's people on earth. Now, we believe that we ought to take our doctrine from Scripture. We're a Bible church, and we're Bible people. We love the Word of God. And so, thinking of the Godhead, that when we talk about God, we're talking about three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the fact that though they are three persons, they are one in essence. As I've said many, many times, and I'm sure that you believe this, if God the Father had become incarnate and come to the earth, or if the Holy Spirit had been born of the Virgin Mary, you would have the same persons with same characteristics that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He didn't mean that he was the Father, but they are identical. What you say about the characteristics of God, you can say about the characteristics of Christ. What you say about the characteristics of Christ, you can say about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin by reading these passages that we have that teach us this wonderful truth. And let me emphasize with you that There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And we're concerned about both. Bible helps us, gives us all the help that we need to understand the persons of the Godhead. But to know them in personal fellowship and eternal relationship is something that we as Christians devote our lives to. And so while it's important to know about him, learn about his attributes, learn about his work, and so on, let's remember that we're talking about a real person. When we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to know them in personal fellowship and a life-changing relationship that we have with them. All right, first of all, Matthew 28, the last three verses of the chapter. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, and I want to call your attention to the fact that it doesn't say names, plural, but name, to signify the unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Second passage is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and this also comes toward the end of the chapter. It says, parting greeting to the believers in Corinth. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The King James says ghost, but it's a word in the original is spirit. Be with you all. Amen. Now, to illustrate that this proves that there's a special relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, what if I were to read this way? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Apostle Paul and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Or what if we were to insert one of our names in that benediction? It would be completely out of place, wouldn't it? And so we recognize that he's talking about the three persons of the Godhead, all equal as far as their nature is concerned, all worthy of our trust, all worthy of our worship and praise. And it would just be completely out of place to put anybody else's name with the three of them there in verse 14. And then turn to John chapter 14. Now, these are not the only passages, but these give us a sample of what we're thinking about in this lesson. John 14, verses 7, 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He's with his disciples in the upper room just hours before he was arrested and later crucified. But he said to them, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So the Lord Jesus is indicating here that those who recognized who he was and got acquainted with him were at the same time learning the same things about the Father. They're different persons, but they're the same as far as their characteristics are concerned. Now, theologians often use the word attributes, or usually use the word attributes, which means the same as characteristics. And one way that Bible teachers and theologians have distinguished among the attributes of God is by pointing out that some of God's attributes are communicable. That's a big word. That means he is able to impart those characteristics to us. And there are others that are incommunicable. Characteristics which the members of God possess alone. And among the communicable attributes, that is, we haven't really gotten into into the doctrine of salvation the way we will in the coming weeks, but God has saved us to make us like his Son in character. And we see that in many different places. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Apostle John said, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So that when we come into the family of God, we're born into his family. And we have his life in us. And as we grow in grace, why, the characteristics that are to be seen, that is, some of the characteristics, the communicable characteristics, those that he imparts to us, are seen in an ever-increasing way in the lives of the Lord's people who are really seeking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So these attributes or these characteristics are, for example, his love. We know the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. His grace, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mercy is another characteristic that is observable in the people of God, and it's found in its perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Father and the Holy Spirit. His goodness, his faithfulness, his patience, his loving kindness, his holiness, and his righteousness, to name the main ones. Let me go over those again in case you're seeking to jot those down. His grace, his mercy, His goodness, His faithfulness, His patience, His loving kindness, His holiness, and His righteousness. And because God is holy and righteous, He is also a God of wrath and a God who is the judge of all the earth. Now, the attributes of God that He does not impart to us are His eternity, His spiritual nature. We are partakers of the divine nature, but we also have the old nature in us that we struggle with, and we'll learn more about that in the next hour. God is omnipresent. The fact that you're here this morning means that you're not anyplace else. But God is everywhere present at the same time. Psalm 139 gives us a wonderful description of the omnipresence of God, that He's in His entirety, He's present everywhere in the universe at the same time. He imparts to us His wisdom, but not His omniscience. We don't know everything. We don't know the end from the beginning. He imparts to us His power, but not His omnipotence. There are many things that we can't do, that God is able to do. His immutability, that is, He doesn't change. As the scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then His unity is another aspect of the Godhead that we can appreciate it, and God does give us a wonderful unity, but not anything approaching the unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that most of you are familiar with some of these passages that describe for us what the Lord is doing in our lives. Turn, and I'd like for you to look at these verses, because it's better to hear them and see them than just hear them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And this tells what's going on in your life and my life, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3. Now, he'd been talking about, remember when Moses came down from the mount in the book of Exodus and had his face was shining because he'd been in the presence of the Lord, and people of Israel couldn't look at his face, so he put a veil over his face. And that's in contrast with what Paul says about us in verse 18. We all, with open face, that is, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, and this means a mirror, and he's speaking of the Word of God. The Bible is a mirror that reflects the glory of the Lord. We, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, that is, from one degree of glory to a higher degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not a change that we make in ourselves. Our part in it is to see the Lord as He's revealed in the Word. And when we do that day after day, God is making changes in our lives, imparting these divine characteristics, the communicable characteristics so that we become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Then turn over a few pages to the book of Ephesians. And reading from verse 11, reading four verses here. Speaking of Christ, he says, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, salvation is God's idea, not ours. And he's the one who's carrying out his purpose that he has in saving us. It's not just to take us to heaven, but it's what he said, goes on to say here. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we're not yet what we're going to be, but God is making us as we read his word and as we obey his word and as we enjoy fellowship with him in prayer. He's working in our hearts, all of our hearts, and his purpose is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn for a final passage in this connection to the first epistle of John over toward the end of the New Testament. And it's interesting to see how the writers of Scripture who wrote independently have spoken of this very, very important truth. 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Behold, getting it? That's fine. Don't. We've all had to look for it too. I spoke to a group of teachers one time when I was in seminary, and I was pastor of a little country church at the same time, and they asked me to bring a devotional message from the Scripture. Well, I chose a passage in Hebrews. I've forgotten now exactly what the verse was, but most of those teachers started at the first of the Bible, and I wished I had said I was going to speak on Genesis, because by the time they got to Hebrews, I was through. So it's nothing to be ashamed of if you don't know the order of the books of the Bible. We've all had to learn them. But now in the third chapter of 1 John, one thing that makes it hard to find is it's so short. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait till you die before you're a child of God. You're born into the family of God, and you're a child of God right now. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. Now, we know one thing about what we shall be, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And we are purified by the word of God. The word has a cleansing effect upon our lives. And God is working in our hearts through his word. That's the reason we memorize his word and study his word. Because it's the word that helps us to know God, and God is exercising his power in our lives to make us what he wants to be, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking about our nature, and we're never going to be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be deity, but we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then we could take a number of passages to think of different characteristics of God. Maybe we ought to look at the Psalms. Psalm 139 is a favorite psalm when talking about the attributes of God. When I was a child learning the books of the Bible myself, our teacher told us that the Psalms is about the middle of the Bible. And so if you open your Bible in the middle, you're probably going to hit the Psalm. Psalm 139. And here you read about the omniscience of God, and you read about the presence of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it, that the Almighty God is well acquainted with us. He knows us. He calls us by name. He meets our needs. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I was with Omer McCaleb this week, and we had prayer together. I pray for him, and he always prays for me, too. And he was marveling at the fact that the Lord knows us, understands our needs, is sufficient for our needs, has saved us, and that was a source of great comfort to him. Notice the presence of the Lord, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That is, at this very moment, God's not only here with us, but he's every place else in the world, so that wherever the Lord's people are meeting together today on this Lord's Day, the Lord is present with them. You can't go any place but what the Lord is there. So they're just wonderful things about the Lord that we learn as we go along. Now, let me speak just a few moments about the works of God. Now, next week we're going to have a lesson on creation. And we believe very strongly what the Bible teaches about creation, and that is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We don't think that there's any truth at all to evolution. Although I heard an evolutionist say on the radio this week that it's proven beyond a shadow of doubt that we evolved. And that's a subject by itself. But we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and did it in his wisdom and his power and his showing his sovereign power over all of the universe. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and the very first chapter, the first verses of the Gospel of John, and you see the part that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. Reading from the first verse of the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then if you run, let your eye run down to the 14th verse, you'll see that the Word is a title that the Apostle John was using for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 14 he says, the Word was made flesh. The fact that he used the same term means that when the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, he was just exactly the same as he was in the very beginning. Becoming a man made no change whatsoever in the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is, when we're speaking of God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all present and active in creation. But the main work that we're concerned about now, we're thankful that we know that truth, but the main thing that the Lord came to do and the main promises that we have in Scripture have to do with the work of salvation. God the Father has a part in that. The Lord Jesus Christ has a part in it. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, has a part in it. And let me just, time is running by quickly, so let me touch on this as quickly as I can. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, one of Paul's epistles. And one nice thing about the arrangement of the epistles in the New Testament, the epistles of Paul are all together. And this speaks of the work of the Father in salvation, and we'll be going into this more as we move along. But in the second chapter and the 13th and 14th verses of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We are bound, he says, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the purpose of salvation again, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is his nature. And we're going to share that glory. But you see, Paul is giving God the thanks, and you give God thanks for the things that he has done, has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, from the beginning, that is, from eternity past, actually before there was any creation at all, God, in ordering our salvation, chose us who are being saved for the forgiveness of our sins and for all the blessings that come to us in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's generally known that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal, unchanging Son of God, through his birth by the Virgin Mary, came to the earth to accomplish two works. And I think it's important to keep these in mind. He came as the final and complete revelation of God. Now, all through the Old Testament, you find God revealed in different ways, and things that he did with the people of God, and things that he said to the prophets of the Old Testament. And so you can learn a lot about God by just reading the Old Testament. But that was all brought to a completion when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and we read a moment ago in John 14 that he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so it was just a short time, within 100 years after the Lord Jesus Christ came, that the Bible was completed, because we're not going to learn any more about God than we can learn through the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll probably be more for us to learn when we get to heaven, but we have our hands full learning what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And that's one of the purposes that the Lord had in coming. And then, secondly, he came to secure the salvation of all of those whom the Father had chosen. Now, we'll be covering that in a later lesson, but he fully secured our salvation of those whom he had chosen by his death on the cross, his bodily resurrection. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that now he's in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And because of that, he's able to save completely all of those who come unto God by him. So that's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, a tremendous work. And as long as we live, our hearts are going to delight more and more in what Christ has done as our Savior. He didn't do part and leave the rest to be done by us. He did it all. And we trust him as having done everything that was necessary to secure our salvation, that we might be declared righteous before God. God charged our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he died on the cross, he died for his elect people. And then finally, the Holy Spirit and his work in salvation. And this could easily be a lesson all by itself, but let me point out what the scriptures have to say. We won't be able to look at all of these references because we don't have the time this morning. But John 16, if you want to take these references down, if you're making notes, John 16, verses 7 through 11, tell us that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. John 16, verses 7 through 11, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and this means that the Holy Spirit is the one by whom we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. And you read about that in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And then in the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit does something for us that he didn't do in the Old Testament, and that is he comes to live in the heart of every true child of God. You don't have to pray for him. Usually people who get confused about this base their teaching on the book of Acts, and I think we need to remember that the book of Acts was a transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And while the Holy Spirit was with the people of God in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us so that when you're saved and when I was saved, even though we may not have understood it at that time, the Holy Spirit came to indwell in our hearts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you have that wonderful teaching taught. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does for every believer is he seals us in Christ. And Ephesians 1, 3, 13, and 14 are verses that teach us that. And you see it also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So this secures our salvation. It identifies us as the people of God. And then a fifth thing that he does is that he baptizes us when we are saved into the body of Christ. Now we're going to be talking about the church. There's let me just say there's such a thing as a local church like Trinity Bible Church, but the Bible talks about all true Christians, whether they're in Japan or whether they're in some other country. We're all members of Christ's body. And that takes place when you and I are saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, if he indwells us, as he does, and he's there to do many things in our hearts, but he's the one who's given us the Word of God. When we were talking about the Bible last week, we learned that those who wrote the Bible were men who were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, directed in the very words that they used without ignoring their understanding or their characteristics. But he's been given to guide us into all the truth, and especially to point out to us the things that are revealed in Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And John 16, 12 through 15 is an illustration of that. And then he gifts us. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. We're all members of the body of Christ, but just like our human bodies have different members and different functions. God has taken that to illustrate that we're members of the body of Christ. We have different gifts and we have different places of ministry that the Lord gives to us. And this is a bestowal of the Spirit of God himself. Then another thing that the Holy Spirit does is he restrains us where sin is concerned. And as we walk in the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, trusting him, Galatians 5:16 says that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God, in giving us a new nature, has left us with the old nature. But the old nature is not in control in our lives, but it is possible for us as Christians to sin. But the more we learn to walk in the Spirit, the more the Spirit of God is going to restrain us from sin. And then, last thing, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live as Christians should live and to serve the Lord as we are to serve Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power," the Lord said to His disciples just before He ascended back to the Father, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's like He would say to us, "You shall be my witnesses in Portland or Vancouver and Oregon and Washington and the United States and into the uttermost part of the earth." So that the greatest thing that's taking place in the world today is in the spread of the gospel. God is carrying out His purposes. He's absolutely sovereign. He's not waiting to see what people are going to do so He'll know what He should do. But He's in total control, carrying out His purposes. And the day is coming when those purposes are going to be fulfilled and we will be forever with the Lord. Now, I realize that I've loaded you down with a lot of information this morning, but I trust that as we go over these great truths, our hearts will rejoice in what God has done and what He continues to do, and know that our salvation, though we in our salvation we fail the Lord many, many times, He never fails us, and He's carrying out His purposes in our lives day by day to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, when we see the Lord Jesus, that work will be completed forever. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for these great truths, and we have covered a lot of ground this morning. Pray that no one will feel overwhelmed by all of this. Help us to see, Lord, that as a result of these truths, how we need to worship You, how we need to praise You, how we need to trust You, and to look to You to help us to understand Your word so that we might be able to see what a glorious work You have done in saving us from our sin and predestining us that day by day, little by little, the Spirit of God is working in our hearts to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of that wonderful day when we shall be conformed to His image completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.